Along those lines, it seems the Lord is showing yet more with regard to truth, for Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It is very important for us to understand and appreciate what has been given to us, that we have the Word of God, we have God's Word, which is truth, and no defilement, nothing wrong with it at all, that we can totally trust our life, our future, our destiny, eternity, in God's Word, for it is truth. And the truth was made flesh and dwelt among us, as John tells us. For he is the light of the world, lighting up that way. Why such an emphasis on this? Because the God of this world, the enemy, until he's finally removed, is still out to try and deceive. And as the Word of God tells us, that if it were possible, even the very elect could be deceived. But thank God that we are chosen in Jesus Christ, called before the foundation of the world. Hallelujah. Well, I've got a title for us this morning to consider what we were looking at last time. And we're calling this teaching today, Believing What Is Truth. Believing What Is Truth. You see, God has called us as Christians, not only to save us and fill and baptize us in the Holy Spirit, but also to discern. And our discernment comes through the Holy Spirit, who quickens his word to us. For we know that faith comes by hearing, reading the word of God, Romans 10:17. And so we assimilate, we learn. And much of truth, the Word of God, is a witness to the heart, to the spirit. As John 10 tells us, that my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. There is something within the Word of God through the Holy Spirit that causes us to follow him. Not some doctrine, not some denomination, or even a minister or a pastor, we follow him. Let me be absolutely clear on that. He is the only one who is truth. He is the only one who is going to get us into heaven, to stand right before him. That is why it says we look unto Jesus, who is the author, finisher of our faith. All that we are experiencing in the way of fellowship, like we're doing today, coming in fellowship in this meeting today, is all instrumental in pointing us to Jesus Christ, or at least it should be. Else, if it's not doing that, then we have no fellowship, we have no meeting. You can't fellowship on that basis if it's pointing to something else. And that's why we're going to talk about believing what is truth. You see, the Bible never tells us to walk around proving all are wrong, but to preach the truth in love. And sadly, we have in our circles, there are those who think they are anointed and have authority to go around proving that everyone is wrong except them. And we've met them. We've even had them in our church. But you see, where the Holy Spirit is, where Christ is head, those sort of people can't last very long, because sadly they are being deceived by pride and by the enemy. There are some who open the Bible looking for Jesus And there are others who open the Bible who are looking for ammunition, to argue, to debate. And we have had those as well. We know that they are around in Christendom. Jesus encountered them, the scribes and the Pharisees. Ammunition, ready to expose, to rebuke, to tell you why you're wrong. You see, nothing changes. The enemy doesn't change. There's nothing new under the sun. It's interesting that one produces humility and the other produces pride. And sadly, we see churches and ministries who have fallen victim to those very things. Why, we ourselves here in Full Gospel Assembly, we could easily fall victim to that. But when we keep Christ central and the preaching and teaching of the cross, this is a tremendous balance. You see, a balance is important to assimilate, to understand truth, to be released by truth. If you know the truth, then the truth shall set you free. Free from what? Doubts, questions, fear, insecurity, never sure. You see, sadly, so many in the house of God are affected by that. They haven't yet experienced or found those pastures where Jesus, the great shepherd, is looking after them, keeping the predators away so that the sheep can be kept in peace and quietness and security and comfort and blessing. It is amazing how many who profess Christ really do not enter into that experience. And yet Christ has provided that for us. There has to be a resistance going on in their lives. They're not willing to surrender, to obey and trust God. You see? God has provided through truth, through the word of God, that we can live victoriously 365 days a year. Blessed, preserved, protected. Yes, we go through our trials and testings, but every trial and test we know in our hearts that God will bring us through. That is the whole point. This is why I make much about our confession. What are we confessing each day? What is our confession? That God has gone before, I'm an overcomer, I will overcome this day. Or are you confessing all the negative, the fears and the doubts? Are you listening to the enemy? Because the enemy is very vocal through people and sadly through Christians who will rob you of your faith, who will sow those tares into the seed that you are receiving. We stand upon the promises of God. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Those promises are for you and I to be able to live in this life victoriously, to be able to overcome all things, to be blessed. Your inheritance starts in this life, not when you get to heaven, which most are preaching today. Most today do not preach faith as the Bible presents it, that you can be whole in mind, body, and spirit. Much of what we hear is you'll just make it in by the skin of your teeth. That is not how the Bible presents it. That is not truth. It's partial truth. And the enemy's very, very good. If he can't defeat you, then he'll let you have partial truth. But we are entering into all truth. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He came into the world to expose the powers of darkness. And the word of God is a sword, and the sword exposes darkness. Yes, in our lives. And a lot of that darkness is in your mind, your thinking. We're not so much defeated by our circumstances. What you really are defeated is by your attitude toward them. And if your attitudes are not right, then your confession won't be right. Some of you are trying to get your confession right. You're trying to line it up with the word of God, but you're failing. How do you know you fail? Because the test tells you. The trials tell you whether faith is in the heart or not. You can hear it coming out. But much of the time we fail because our attitudes are not right. Attitudes are, this is the day the Lord has made, I will rejoice and be glad in it. That's an attitude thinking. I will rejoice this day. I will take up my cross daily and follow Christ. That's what it says. That death to the self-life. That self-life that wants its own way. Now the cross is for today. That's what it says. Not yesterday when you took it up. That's finished. It's gone. Nor is it for tomorrow or next week. It is today. Today I meet with God. Today I walk with him. Today I allow him to mold and change me and deliver me into his likeness. Today I have these right attitudes toward it. Whatever becomes, whatever I encounter, if I get the right attitudes, the rest will look after itself. And your confession will then start to line up with the word of God. Even in a trial or a fiery trial, yes, my flesh doesn't like it, but my faith says my God is faithful and able to bring me through. See? Because your attitude is right. Sometimes we have people in our lives who are very difficult. We've got them in the family. It might be in your marriage. But if your attitude is on 1 Corinthians 13, that love thinks no ill. If that's your attitude, that's your heart, your thinking, then your confession will follow likewise. You see? Why am I stressing all of this, brothers and sisters? Because it's about truth and what we believe. You see? But there are those who, instead of producing humility, they produce pride. The Apostle Paul touches something on this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. 1 Corinthians 8, and verses 1 to 3. And here it's being about being sensitive to the conscience, sensitive to Christians who are weak in the faith, or they may be babes. You know this well. And he says, now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. So he's clearly opening up here. If you think you know anything, you don't really know at all. Because any knowledge you have, or anything that you do know, has come from above by the mercy and grace of God. I always appreciate that, and you do if you are a preacher and a teacher. Because you realize to deliver a message, a sermon, it has to be revealed to you. You don't know otherwise. And so he's saying exactly the same here to us. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. So he then goes on about eating, because they're complaining about you can't eat that if it's offered up to idols. Well, what if you don't know whether it's offered up to idols or not? We don't know what we've eaten over the years, whether it's been cursed, prayed over, or whatever. We walk by faith. We pray over our food. It's sanctified by the blood of Jesus. However, there are some that are weak in the faith and say, no, 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 you can't eat that. That's been offered up. No, you can't eat pork or whatever it would be. We don't bash them over the head. Love doesn't do that. They're weak in the faith. You've got insight on it. You're not. We don't become a stumbling block to them. We take it away. We pray. We pray for them. We intercede. And maybe that right time it will come where you can share and show that you're not bound by these things, by these traditions. As the Apostle Paul is showing. Now, why am I stressing this? Because it's about truth. And those who are weak in the faith or are not seeing it yet, yes, they need that truth in which to set them free. But it's how you apply that truth. That is the question. Always in the love and humility of Jesus Christ. I'm not bashing them over the head because you have insight and knowledge on that. You can know a lot of verses and win every theological debate and still be missing the heart of God. And that is the warning, brothers and sisters. It certainly is the warning to FGA with the meat of the word that we receive week after week. How we need to be on our guard. And yes, Lord, I am listening as a teacher. And I want to. Let's remind ourselves in 1 Corinthians 13 what it says here. You know this well. This silences everything and everyone when you read this. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I have not love. I have become sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor and give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. Notice it says, love will never fail. It can't fail if it's true agape love. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, there's our weakness. But when that which is perfect has come, and that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, and then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abides faith, hope, love. But these three, but the greatest of these is love. Notice the apostle stresses on the weakness. We don't know it all. We're all a work in progress. We are that clay on the potter's wheel, being moulded and perfected and worked upon. That is believing truth. That is believing truth about ourselves, myself. I am still a work in progress, and what I know, what I have received, what I have been blessed with is by the grace and love and mercy of God, and I boast in none of it except one thing, that cross that I take up daily and follow Christ and am identified to him and him alone. That is truth. That is the gospel message. That is the deeper life of which we preach. Jesus was the truth incarnate. And it's interesting, yet sinners wanted to be around him. He attracted masses, huge amounts, and yet sinners wanted to be around him, wanted to be near him, wanted to touch him. I find that always very interesting in the word as I read it. As we know in 1 John 1 and verse 14, that it tells us, the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. John 1, verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That truth incarnate in flesh revealed the Father's heart, full of grace and truth. The two flow together. You cannot have truth without grace, and you cannot have grace without truth. By the grace and mercy of God, you and I are receiving truth in order to set us free. Profound. Because grace and truth flow together. They are companions. They agree. They get on. Grace and truth is fellowship. What does Romans chapter 5 and verse 20 tell us? Romans chapter 5 and verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. Wonderful. So he says, where sin, unbelief, rebellion abounds, the grace of God abounds infinitely more in which to bring truth to us. That is the grace, love and mercy of God, that unmerited favour bestowed to us. Therefore, how much should we likewise present that in our truth, our witness, our gospel, our teaching? We are also reminded of what James tells us if we turn to the book of James, chapter 4 and verse 6. James chapter 4 and verse 6, we're talking today about believing what is truth. James 4 and verse 6, he says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There we are. But be on your guard with truth, because it can do two things. It can either make you proud or humbled. That's what it does. So it's free, but it's not cheap. And that is why God ever continues to work to keep us humble in his presence. You see, it doesn't take much at all for pride to raise its ugly head in us. That is, in the natural, the scary aspect of all of this. And if you really fully understand that one, something within you cries out, Lord, keep me humble, keep my knees bowed daily in your presence, and whatever it takes. And if that's your heart's desire, that's you meaning business with God, then God's going to do it. And don't be surprised if he deals with areas of pride in your life. You will soon wake up that God is answering your prayers and he knows how to do it. You see, when Jesus corrected people, his goal wasn't to embarrass them. His goal was to save them. And that's how he works with you and I. He's gentle. He's loving. He's merciful. He knows how to deal with those personal, intimate areas in our lives. He doesn't come to embarrass you, to expose you. No. He comes as that gentle dove to work that spiritual surgery within our lives, within our hearts. He's come to heal the brokenhearted. And that's what he does. This is why sinners were attracted to him. They wanted to be around him. This is why the world is attracted to you and I. They are drawn, or should be drawn, to us. They like to be around us. They don't understand. And we have to be on our guard with that one. Because if your attitude towards them is not right, they will drain you. They will. Because they don't know Jesus like you know. They're wanting off you. They're idolatrous. They're looking to you. They're not looking to the Lord. But if you are bearing your cross daily and you are living for Jesus, then something within you is going to start to point them to the Lord. And that time comes where you share about the love of God and so on. And they'll do two things in time. They'll either stay or they'll go. That's how it worked with Jesus. And sometimes Jesus had to turn and challenge them. What is the motive of you following me? Because they were seeing the miracles and the signs. And he had to challenge that in the love of God and with the sword of the Spirit. And that sorted out those who were coming with the right heart and motive and attitude. Just like us. You see, today Christians think that their mission is to win arguments. Nowhere does it say, blessed are those who win debates. It doesn't say that. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. You've not been called to win debates and arguments, to let people know how much theology and verses you know. That's not our calling. We're called as servants to serve. We're called as doormats. And they're going to wipe their feet on you at times. That is our calling. Jesus came, as it says in Philippians 2, and emptied himself and took upon the role of a servant, a slave. God in flesh, divesting himself. And here we are, we get offended when they hurt us or use us or cheat on us or whatever it is. No, the word of God says, die to it. We die daily. Why? So that we speak the truth in love. If it's always about you, your feelings, your emotions that have been hurt, you cannot speak the truth in love. It's impossible. And so we speak the truth in love, and yet at the same time we don't compromise when challenged. But with it must be that love. And what is that love? It's patience in a situation. It's showing kindness, even when they're not kind to us. Ask yourself when sharing, am I wanting them to see Christ, or am I wanting to be smarter than they are, to win the debate, to win the argument, and so on? We should not be drawn into any of that. Because that's much of what you see today. That's why I don't agree with Christians going into politics. Because that is exactly what it does. I'm here as a Christian to win the argument for God. No, you're not. It's a lie. Not at all. It's that pride that's got you in there. That's all it is. God calls us to pray for our governments, to pray for our leaders, to pray for our country and everything. And my goodness me, the UK certainly needs it. Prayers led by the Holy Spirit. Warfare against powers, principalities over this nation. That is what is needed. You know, motives are essential to our witness and faith. You know, I can be passionate about truth and remaining humble. I can stand firm without becoming arrogant, you see? We have a passion, a love for truth. We're defenders of the truth. We're like the Bereans. We study, we look for truth. This is why I'm for truth. No church is perfect. All assemblies, including FGA, should still be searched out where the word of God goes. My ministry should be discerned by the word of God. I don't assume for one moment that I know anything unless it's revealed by the grace and mercy of God. That is what defenders of the truth do. Doesn't matter what church it is. Doesn't matter what minister. Whatever it is, it's tested by the word of God, by truth. And if it's wanting and lacking, then humility, love, prays, intercedes and supplicates. That's why I need your prayers, brothers and sisters, to still those weaknesses in my life that God is working in me and through me. And I do likewise for you. If God shows a weakness in a brother or sister, it's not to bring it out in the public, to rebuke and admonish, to show that you are above them, that God has shown you something. Not at all. It's to get you on your knees, to supplicate for the Lord to heal, to have mercy, to help my brother and sister, that they will come to that place. They will get that deliverance in their life. They'll be able to walk in faith in that area. That's how we pray and intercede, if we've truly been touched by the love and grace and mercy of God. There's no room for arrogance. People can disagree. People can disagree with me, but I'm not to become hostile. Agree to disagree. Sometimes the brother or sister hasn't seen it yet. It's not been revealed. It's not the right time yet for them. I'm still receiving revelation in the word of God. Why? Because I wasn't ready yesterday. I wasn't ready. I'm not ready yet for the tomorrow or next week. I'm ready today. You're ready today. This message today is for us. It's right. It's what we need. And let tomorrow look after itself. That's how we grow. This is how we receive truth and how truth is revealed to us and placed in our hearts. You see, we're to teach without dominating. You know, our job is to present the gospel, and the Holy Spirit, he will do the rest. If I'm doing my job right, that God wants me to do, then the Holy Spirit is going to take this up. He is going to use this. He is going to convict. He's going to open blind eyes. He's going to heal bodies. He's going to deliver in the mind. That is the result of the Holy Spirit building his church, his body. Our gospel is to point them to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. You get that right? The Holy Spirit will bless it. He will take it up, and he will build, and he will use that. Why? Because believing what is truth. When it is true, when it is truth, then the Holy Spirit comes to implement that, to make it active. He builds on that. For if you know the truth, then the truth sets you free. There we are, brothers and sisters. I trust that that has helped, has encouraged, gives hope for us all. We're all a work in progress. We haven't made it yet, but when the Lord comes for us and he appears first in the clouds and he calls us up, that is the day we are overcomers and we are ready as first fruits to be presented and be brought before the throne of Almighty God. And what we will see and hear, this is what our Lord and Saviour has done for his glory. And he will present us before our Heavenly Father.